I invite you to turn to Zechariah chapter 8. We're reading verses 18 through 23. Please listen as I read God's word. The word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going.' Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" This evening I'm going to take you back to the same period from which I preached this morning in Psalm 126. It's the period of the exiles returning home to Jerusalem. It's a period of great joy as they return to that promised land. But it was also a period of great trial as well. And in the midst of that trial, the Lord gives this wonderful blessing of the promise of God that shows the expansive nature of the mission of the church. This is a passage that I hope that as I lay it before you will show you the promise of God that there is indeed a harvest. That was part of my simple outline this morning, and I'll give a simple outline this evening as well. This morning I said God has promised a harvest, and so plant. And tonight God has promised a harvest, and so pray and fast. It's a promise that I have turned to often in my ministry, and God's providence was assigned this passage to preach at our synod meeting this summer. It was a theme of prayer and fasting. And in this passage, there's a prayer and fasting for the promises of God that I will lay before you. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, there's a description of a day of small things. A day of returning back to this land of promise and a temple that was less glorious than that of the Temple of Solomon. A day of trying to rebuild in the midst of the wreckage and the rubble of that return. A day of small things. And yet to give heart to the return of the exiles, God gave this promise in chapter 8. It really is a breathtaking promise about the fruit of the gospel. And here Zechariah describes the spiritual disciplines as well of fasting and prayer as part of the implementation or the receiving of those blessings of God. So in Zechariah's day, there was something of a taking stock of what was happening. I said this morning that in Psalm 126, even the nations around were led to say, God has done great things for you. And in Zechariah's day, there was a time of remembering the progress that they had received, but then also acknowledging the difficulties. Let's think just a moment about the progress that they had acknowledged and then the difficulties that they went through. As I said this morning, an exiled people returned, unheard of. An exiled people coming back. And in fact, in 587 BC, those exiles returned not just with their tails between their legs, but with the blessing of King Cyrus, with the financial backing of Persia, to come at his design and his command to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. They had great success, and they were protected from the enemies that surrounded them. They came back and they brought with them the vessels of the temple, and they reestablished the public worship of God. If you think of some of the Psalms of the exile and the prophets of the exile, there was a longing for that day of return. Here, God was bringing it about. And yet, they did also face significant difficulties. They became distracted by their own pursuits. While they laid the foundation of the temple, they also turned to their own houses and got distracted by their own worldly desires. They became discouraged by the hostility of the world around them. They weren't met with open arms, even though the nations were, in a sense, forced to say, "The Lord has done great things for you." They also plotted to bring them down. And they were disheartened by the diminished glory of the temple. It did indeed seem to be a day of small things. In fact, these difficulties caused the work on the temple to grind to a halt. And they stayed that way for 16 years. I'm reminded somewhat of our own denomination, and there are similarities in the life of our denomination and in our congregation. It doesn't take long to note the blessings of God over the last 10 to 20 years in our denomination. It is like a dream, is it not? That God would open mission fields in Asia and India and Pakistan. The 2020 vision of the Home Mission Board and of the denomination has been that there would be 100 congregations. And God has blessed that vision such that we are on the verge of seeing that vision fulfilled. There's been peace in our churches and in our synod. God has been raising up pastors to serve in a variety of ways and in a variety of places. And yet we have also discovered that there are difficulties along the way. There are also many pastors retiring and vacancies across our denomination. Some congregations have looked for many years, asking God to supply pastoral ministry. There's a growing sense of opposition from a secular world. And we scratch our heads at the rapid decline into secularization of our culture and of the opposition that we face. So we can become distracted by our own concerns living in this world, distracted by the fears of a world that is increasingly hostile, distracted because of the comforts that we enjoy here in the United States, and an unwillingness to think or even consider losing those comforts. And in that reflection, it's possible for us to say, you know, God has done great things for us. It's a time for us to rejoice and rest in those accomplishments. But dear friends, I would urge you to see that this is not a time for resting in those accomplishments. Through Zechariah, I would urge you to see that this is a time for calling out to God earnestly, that He would bless us according to the promises that He has made. It is not a time to rest. It is a time to pray and to labor in those prayers earnestly for the blessings of God. So let's go on to consider the promise that the Lord has made. Listen to these words again. Peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city will say to another, "Come, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also." Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jew, saying, let us go with you. Let me zero in just on that last phrase. Let us go with you. Let us go with you. Stop and think of coming to church this morning. And just imagine that as you came out of your house and you were going to your car to get in your car, that your neighbor comes up to you. And they say, can I go with you to church today? Can I go with you? I know where you're going. And I'll give you gas money. Please let me go with you. I can squeeze in the back of your minivan. I don't even need a seat. Let me go with you. Don't you long for that? But that's not all. After you've comfortably stowed away your neighbor in the back of the minivan, your other neighbor further down the street comes and says, can I go with you too? And another neighbor, and another neighbor, and another neighbor. 10 neighbors come and grasp your sleeve. They are so earnest that they want to go with you because you are going to meet with God. And even that's not all of this promise. Take a look at the words that are used here. It describes inhabitants of many cities. Peoples yet will come. In the language that is used there, when the Bible uses the word peoples, it often has in mind those that aren't Jews. So what you see here is that not only are the Jewish people in this context of Zechariah going up to the house of the Lord, but the promise of God is that the peoples of the nations around the Jews would also earnestly come and clutch the sleeve of those going up to Jerusalem and say, I was glad to hear them saying to the Lord's house, let us go. I was glad to go with them. Even though I'm not a Jew, I was glad to go with them. And that's not even it. There's not an end yet. Not only does it describe the Jews and the nations around, but it also speaks of institutions. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to serve the Lord. And here it has in mind not just thinking about different nationalities, but of the institutions that come to bend their knees to Jesus Christ. Don't you want that? Oh God, don't we want that? We long for these promises given to us. And remember that at this point, the nation of Israel is a ragtag bunch of people. They were refugees coming home to a land that was overgrown and devastated by war and occupation. And yet God says, and even make sure that they understand, thus says the Lord, peoples yet will come. God promised that one day he would bring men and women and children from afar to worship in Jerusalem. That he would bring the Jews back that are scattered around the world. That he would bring other people groups. That he would bring institutions. And isn't this the promise that was given to Abraham? In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It's a promise that we rightly see fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and yet this is a promise that remains unfulfilled. For we do not yet see the nations and the people groups from around the world coming to bow before Jesus Christ. We do not yet see this promise fulfilled. And so we begin to ask, how does this come about? And Zechariah, by this vision, gives some indications. The first indication is by the sleeve of a Jewish man. And so I described coming to church this morning and the people of your neighborhood coming and insistently asking, can I go to church with you? And that's what Zechariah describes here, that 10 from the nations around will come to one Jew and hold their sleeve and ask, can I go with you? And in that promise, there are these fascinating layers to the promise. One of them is that God had set the Jews to be a light to the nations around. And really it was by their own sinful narrow-mindedness that they had kind of truncated the kingdom to just the Jews. But that was never God's intention. Yes, there is blessing and purpose that God pours out in the covenant people. God had a purpose for them. They were to be a light to the nations around. And so part of the purpose of this promise is that they would be restored to some of their called purpose. That the nations around would come to, by the light of the Jewish nation, to come to the blessing that is decreed in Jerusalem. But there is more that is intended here. When Zechariah describes holding on to the sleeve of a Jew, some translations, I think, very correctly translate it as holding on to the sleeve of a Jewish man. And in that promise, I would have you see Jesus. Because he alone is that author of salvation. In fact, God led the Jews to cling to the sleeve of a Jewish man. We read earlier from Romans chapter 11 about how God and his providence brought the kingdom, and yet the Jews institutionally rejected Jesus Christ and crucified him. And so God cut them off like cutting off the branch of a fruit tree. There was good purpose for that. The Gentiles are grafted in. And so many of us today say amen to that. We rejoice that we have been grafted in to that branch of Jesus Christ. But God's purposes for his ancient people are not over even yet. In Romans 11, there is this promise that they too will be grafted back in. They too will come to repentance. And they will come because of Jesus. They too will grasp the sleeve of one Jewish man, that promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And here, Zechariah speaks of the nations clinging to that man. And there are hints as well as you read on in Zechariah. If you were to go all on over into Zechariah chapter 12, there God says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. And there Zechariah very distinctly identifies the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that central figure of this promise. And it is a promise of the gospel, a truly breathtaking promise that gives life to us today. You and I have hope for eternal life because you cling to Jesus. You've come to worship him in spirit and in truth because Jesus has set you free to do that. You reach out with the gospel to your community because of Jesus. and the hope of the conversion of the Jews and the bringing in of all the Gentile nations was because of the promise of Jesus. So Zechariah begins to answer that question. How is this accomplished? By first and foremost pointing to Jesus. But then in response to that, he calls us to pray, to ask earnestly for these blessings of God. Go back into verse 19. This actually forms an answer to God's, an answer of God to the question of the people that starts all the way back in chapter 7. There they ask a question. We've come home from the exile. And during the exile, we prayed and we fasted for this return. God, shall we set aside these prayers? The prayers of these different months. And God answered, when you fasted for these 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and drink, do you not do it for yourselves? And the beginning of that answer is a mild rebuke to those who fasted for their own selfish purposes. He rejected those who were merely formally and externally going through the motions of the faith. But the Lord also upholds those who genuinely clung to Him. He speaks tenderly to those who humbled themselves in repentance during exile. And to them, he says that those fasts have brought about some of the blessings that you have received. And he says to them, there shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. He will turn those fastings into times of joy and feasting. But at the same time, God's answer also helps us to understand a reason for fasting. Fasting is often linked in our minds, and rightly so, with repentance. And the Israelites had done that in their exile. They had prayed and fasted in repentance to the Lord. And this is right. But there's more to the spiritual discipline of fasting. I like the way that one commentator puts it. This is James Duren when he says that fasting is turning your mind wholly off the thoughts, cares, and pleasures of this life so that you may be more intent and earnest in seeking God. More intent and earnest in seeking God. And I would suggest that you know a little bit about what this is like. Haven't you all been so caught up in a project that you worked right through supper? Right? You set aside eating so that you can accomplish something else. Sometimes it's because you're so caught up in that. Sometimes because it is so urgent that it needs your attention. And so you set aside something that is good, like eating, for something that is urgent, something that is vital to your life. And it is on that idea that I would urge you, no, even stronger than that, I would call you to see the urgency of the mission of the church based on these promises of God. And if the Lord has given these promises, then ask for them. Ask intently and earnestly that the Lord would be sure to keep His word. That's what's happening here in this passage when God says that peoples yet will come. 10 from the language and the nations around you will grasp the sleeve and say, let us go with you. Do you want that for the gospel ministry? And if you want that, then ask God intently for these promises. It is so vital for the life of the church that it rises up in the attention of a church to say, this we need. We long for these promises to be fulfilled in our midst. And so we as a people will gather together for fasting and for prayer. You can do that individually as you long to see the gospel bearing fruit in the relationships around you. And you can do that corporately as a congregation, asking that God would bless richly the gospel ministry that is going on in your midst. As you cling to Christ, as you long for that gospel to bear fruit, may that be such an urgent desire of yours that you would pray and fast for the promises of God. Before I close this evening, as this passage speaks about clinging to the sleeve of a Jewish man, let me not leave this passage without urging you to consider who you are clinging to. This morning I described a young lady who came to a crossroads where the gospel was in front of her and the world and Christ were the crossroads. And let me say that again tonight, that in this analogy that Zechariah uses, I urge you to consider to whom you are clinging to. It could well be that you're clinging to your own righteousness. It could well be that you're clinging to the fact that you were raised in a Christian home, and that's good enough. It could be that you are clutching after pleasures or worldliness and trying to find hope and meaning in those things of the world. But as you notice maybe your family around you, or maybe you've come with a friend tonight and you'd see that they have come here for a reason and you have been drawn with them, let me invite you to cling to Jesus. For in Him there is forgiveness of sins. In Him there is life everlasting. And as you cling to Him, there will be these promises fulfilled in your life and fulfilled in the life of the kingdom in which we are walking. And so that phrase, "let us go with you," becomes something of a gospel invitation to you. A gospel invitation for you to cling to Christ, and a gospel invitation for you to pray as you take the gospel into your community. Pray that the Lord would bring those that He is saving to inquire of you. Pray that He would open your eyes to see them and your ears to hear them. Pray that He would give you a heart to engage with those that are hurting in this wrecked world. Pray that there would be some in fulfillment of this promise that come with you to find Christ here. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord, as you have promised throughout all of your scripture, you have said that there will be people from every race and language and tribe and tongue assembled around the great throne of heaven, and that we will join with them and even do so now in our worship. We join together with the saints who have gone before and anticipate the saints that you will draw in the future. And we join to say that you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. For Lord, you have crushed the head of Satan. And you have promised that you would bring a people yet to belong to you. You've promised that you would bring back that your ancient people, the Jews. And, O Lord, we see these promises going yet unfulfilled. And so, in longing and in anticipation for these things, we earnestly ask, O God, would you not fulfill these promises? Would you not bring revival to your people? Would you not pour out your spirit of evangelism and the spirit of truth among us, so that that proclamation would go forth with boldness, with power, and with the Spirit? And, O God, we pray that we would see you bringing conversions in this congregation and in every congregation across the continent and around the world. We pray these things in the name of our King Jesus. Amen.